For several years, I have tried to be a consistent journaler. I find it to be a good discipline, a good way to help me think and to reflect on the things I read from Scripture and the things that I read in devotional readings, to reflect on how my life is consistent or not consistent with Scripture. And I'd gotten away from it, hadn't done that for maybe a couple or 3 years, and I decided that I wanted to get started at that again. So back just before the first of the year, I spent the money for a pretty expensive journal, figuring that if I didn't use it, I'd feel guilty, so that would make me use it. And so far, it's worked. And early in the year, probably in January, I used the daily readings out of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer to guide my scripture reading. And the epistle reading for those early days of this year were in Hebrews. And I came across chapter 11 and then chapter 12. And as I'm reading those and as I'm writing, I came up with these three words. I didn't associate them with what I would consider the good life at the time, but the words became significant for me. The Lord gave me this picture in my mind. I think it came from the Lord, that as followers of the Lord, we have options. We can live out on the periphery of what it means to be a Christian, kind of muddling around in the weeds, or we can pursue the center, which is Jesus Christ, and choose to live as closely to Him as we possibly can. And so I am thinking about that pursuit to the center, and these words that I'm going to share with you today became kind of the words that would guide me away from the periphery and into the center. And then as the year has progressed, those three words and this image of pursuing the center have just kind of percolated in my life, and they've kind of evolved into these to this message. Sometimes messages just come boom, boom, boom. You know, you get the structure and you get the ideas and everything falls into place, and oh yeah, no clock on the wall. So I need to pay attention. Forgive me for looking at my watch, but I need to pay attention. Tom told me that you're thinking about putting one up. I don't know whether that's true or not. This message has kind of evolved over a period of months. And I was thinking about the good life. When I was in Bible college, 20, 21 years old, had a roommate who was an exceptionally good musician. To tell you how good he was, when he started in the first year of college, he had never touched a keyboard. And on our graduation night, 4 years later, he accompanied the college choir at the organ on the Hallelujah Chorus. And just remarkable guy. And our president at the college was a non-residential president. He pastored a church up in Detroit, Michigan, a church that by today's standards would have been considered definitely a megachurch. And he was really more of an administrative kind of pastor. He preached about once a month, and they would bring in guest preachers the other 3 months the other 3 weeks of the month. And he was a good preacher. I don't know why he didn't preach more than that, but he didn't. And so Roland and I, my roommate and I, had decided that for us, the good life was that I was going to be the pastor at Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, and he was going to be the worship leader, and we were going to have guest preachers in 3 times a month, and we were going to sit back in the office and count the offerings while he preached. Not very spiritual, not very mature, clearly did not ever come to fruition. The good life comes in many different ways, in many different times in our lives. It changes from one time to another, one period to another. And we all have different ideas of what the good life is. For some, it's a bottom line figure in our bank statement. For some, it's the car we drive. One of the times when I am most tempted to lust is when I'm driving on the parkway, and I'm in my little Subaru, and I see the Jags and the Ferraris and the big BMWs and all these wonderful cars. My Facebook motto is so many cars, so little money, and so we all have different definitions of the good life. For some, it's family. For some, it's the perfect job. For some, it's a compilation of those things. But I suggest to you that in reading Hebrews 11 and 12, I'd like to suggest to you another definition of what the good life is with three words. And I perceive it to be the good life because of a word, a line in that first part of the reading, Hebrews 11. The writer says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verse 2, he says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." The writer says that God commended these people that are listed in Hebrews 11, not for what they did, not for what they accomplished, not necessarily for their ability to obey Him, but because of their faith. I would suggest to you that the first of the three words that can define for us the good life as God would see it is that word faith. I think if I remember correctly, I've counted it and I've forgotten now. I forgot most things coming up the parkway this morning. I can't believe I did that. I promise I will be on time next week. I promise I will be here. I'll be here early next week. But I think it's 16 times in Hebrews 11 that the writer says, by faith we understand, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, and so forth. All of these people, they were commended not for what they did, but for the faith they exhibited in God. In fact, in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says to us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, as we seek God, as we look for His presence, His work, His activity in our lives, the writer of Hebrews assures us that it is through that faith that our lives will be commendable to God. But then it's really interesting. At the end of the chapter, and I want to read a rather lengthy part of chapter 11 at the end of the chapter. After he's listed these particular people, and may I add that these people are not super saints. Abraham lied multiple times. Jacob and Isaac were anything less than stellar siblings. Moses had a yellow streak down his back wide enough that anybody could have seen it. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. God, send anybody else. I can't do this. Read Exodus 3. And then he throws in people like Rahab, a prostitute, and says that Rahab was commended for her faith in protecting the spies that were sent into Israel. So these are not super saints. These are not the elite. They're just plain old everyday people who managed to live enough by faith that God commended them. But then he says in verse 32, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And all of these, listen to his conclusion, "and all of these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians who were thinking about going back into Judaism because Christianity was really, really hard. It was not easy being a Christian. There was persecution. There was division in families. There was the loss of jobs. There was the potential for being put to death. It was not easy. And the writer says that his whole thesis is that Christ is better than all of the Old Testament, better than the priesthood, better than the sacrificial system, better than everything. You don't want to go back to that because Christ is better. And he finishes that 11th chapter by saying that God had provided something better for us, and that something better is Christ. And so as we choose to live this life that is marked by faith, we pursue that in some specific ways, and that brings us to the two verses that I read in chapter 12. Somebody probably way before I was ever around said this, and it has managed to survive. When you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to look to see what it's there for. Isn't that profound? When you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to look to see what it's there for. And so, the first word out of the writer, off the writer's pen, after he goes through this beautiful commendation of living by faith, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and I think the great cloud of witnesses of which he speaks are all of these people who have come before us who have lived by faith, who have walked with God by faith, sometimes in relatively easy ways, sometimes in really, really difficult ways. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The first word in the three words that define the good life, the first word obviously is faith. The second word is freedom. The writer of Hebrews says to us, let us lay aside all of the things that weigh us down, that keep us from being what we're supposed to be and walking the race we're supposed to race. I stopped at Wawa yesterday. I am an enabler. My wife is addicted to some particular form of their coffee. It's not even real coffee. It's the stuff that comes out of the machine. You know, this French vanilla cappuccino thing. And she loves it. So I try to keep one around the house for her, keep it in the fridge, and then we microwave it, and she likes it. And I noticed a man and a woman with beautiful bicycles, racing kinds of bicycles, and I stopped to talk to the guy. And they were only going to run or ride 100 miles yesterday. They're training for an Ironman triathlon, and both of them were just disgusting. They were so thin, and they looked so fit, and it was just disgusting. But they were training for this Ironman triathlon, the swimming, the running, the biking. And their bikes are particular. I didn't want to dare to think what those bikes cost, and they're designed specifically for this kind of riding. And I was thinking about the endurance that it takes to ride 100 miles in one day, or to run a marathon and ride so many miles and swim so many miles. What kind of endurance does that take? Maybe not as much endurance as God calls us to in living long lives in the same direction. What Eugene Peterson, a good Presbyterian, by the way, called a long obedience in the same direction. It takes a certain level of freedom as we lay aside the things that would weigh us down. I've never seen a marathoner run in combat boots. Those folks riding their bikes yesterday had on their riding gear, and it was light, and it was form fitting, so that there's no friction, there's no holding them back. They can get in the right position and have as little resistance as possible as they go down the road. They don't carry their wallets with them, and they don't carry. She doesn't carry her handbag, and they are ready for the race. They've laid aside everything that would weigh them down, and the sin which clings so closely. I have a friend, he's with the Lord now. His name was Richard Burr, and he traveled the country teaching, predominantly about prayer and about how we could be more effective as praying Christians. I'm going to talk with you about prayer next week. And he had a phrase that he used that I've never forgotten. He spoke of the residue of the flesh. That even though we have come to Christ and we have new life and we have freedom in Christ, in this life we are not free of the flesh. John says that there are three things that will get us in trouble in the world. The devil, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all of us live with those things that would cling to us that maybe are not terrible sins. But then is there any sin that's not terrible? Sin is sin. And the writer says that if we are going to run this race, and if we are going to live the life that is good in the eyes of God, that God can commend us for, then we will live in freedom. We'll live in faith. We'll live in freedom from the things that would weigh us down. Things that are not necessarily sin, just stuff. Just stuff. But also that sin that can so easily cling to us. So the good life in three words. First, faith. Secondly, freedom. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes focused where they belong.
Our world is just so full of distractions. Things that would keep us, as I heard an old preacher say, from keeping the main thing the main thing. And again, not always bad things. This is an encouragement from the writer of Hebrews to Hebrew Christians who could be distracted by just almost a numberless list of things, persecutions and suffering and the challenges of living for Christ in a world that was completely devoid of anything Christian. So easy to get distracted. And he said to them, and he says to us, looking to Jesus, keeping our focus on that one that we are called to be like. A few years ago, I ran across a verse in Romans 8 that I know I had read many, many times, and that particular day it just jumped off the page at me. Everybody knows Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called to be according to His purpose," etc., etc. But not many people know verse 29. It's a good Presbyterian verse because it says, "For we have been predestined." That's a good Presbyterian word. "We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of our Son, of His Son, the Lord Jesus." We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The whole purpose of the life of a follower of Christ is to continually be becoming more like Him. And part of the way we do that is by keeping our focus on Him. And there's your third word. The good life in three words. Faith, freedom, focus. The follower of Jesus, to live the life that will be commended by God, is a life that will be lived by faith, lived in freedom, and lived with laser-like focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been around long enough to know that while that life is doable, it is not easy. While it is worthy of our efforts, it does demand of us effort. Demands of us determination. It means that we have to make choices. Sometimes not between bad and good, sometimes between things that are good and things that are better and things that are best. Sometimes it means that we do things we would prefer not to do. Sometimes it means that we don't do things that we would like to do. But it always is a life that is committed to being like Jesus. Sean read the passage from Colossians. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hidden with God and with Christ in God. And when He appears, we will be like Him." We don't know what that's going to look like, but we will be like Him. We read earlier this morning, we gather to worship together, different people, different lives, different histories, all children of the same parent, created lovingly by the source of all life. We gather to reconnect with one another, different people, different lives, different histories, yet all disciples of one teacher.
Jesus, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, together with different joys, different sorrows, different hopes, different fears. Different people, different lives, different histories. Yet one people with one God, one faith, one baptism. So let us open ourselves to the presence of God at work in us, among us, and through us. And I suggest to you that that is just another way of saying pursuing the good life that God will commend. And if I understand Hebrews 11 and 12, perhaps it is at its most simple, it is a life lived by faith in the true and living God, lived with freedom from the weights and cares and sins of the world, and lived with focus on our Savior, our Lord, our soon coming King. Father, would you take your word today and bring it home to our hearts in ways that will encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to live the good life. I pray in Jesus' name.